Our Old Testament lesson for this morning will come from the book of Isaiah. We'll be reading from chapter 43 of Isaiah, verses 1 through 7. So at this time, let us listen to God's word to us. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead, since you are precious and honored in my sight. And because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Our New Testament reading will come from Luke's Gospel. We'll be reading from chapter 3 of Luke's Gospel, verses 15 through 17, and then we will skip down and read verses 21 and 22. So again, at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And he was praying. When he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord. We are reminded this morning that we are here as a special kind of community. We are here as a baptized community. Both of the great Protestant reformers, John Calvin and Martin Luther, admonished the people of God to remember our baptisms. What they had in mind, of course, was not that we should remember the actual date or the actual experience of being baptized, something that would be impossible for those of us who were baptized as infants. But what they were referring to is that we should remember the significance and the meaning of our baptisms. That sage advice is all the more important today, given our pluralistic and secular society that no longer even makes a pretense of being a Christian society. It is important that we, the faithful, remember the stories that shape our lives, for indeed every time we baptize, we are telling a story about dying to the sin and waywardness that characterizes much of human life. A story about rising anew as a new creation and a new way of life. This Sunday is often referred to as the Baptism of Our Lord Sunday. And in the gospel narratives, the baptism of Jesus is another instance where we receive an epiphany. An epiphany, you may recall, is a revelation or a manifestation, a showing forth. At his baptism, we are told that the skies are opened, that the Holy Spirit redounds on Jesus in the form of a dove, and that a heavenly voice declares that Jesus is the beloved Son of God. All of the gospel writers agree that it's at Jesus' baptism that his ministry commences. Luke doesn't give us a whole lot of details about the actual baptism. In fact, I don't think that Luke is much interested in Jesus' baptism per se. After all, Jesus doesn't really need to be baptized. We're told that Jesus just shows up where John is baptizing. Just shows up to be one of the crowd, shows up to be one of the broken, one of the downtrodden. What Luke is interested in, of course, is our baptisms. He wants to tell us what Martin Luther and what John Calvin has told us, to remember our baptisms. Baptism, of course, is a sacrament in our tradition. An outward sign of an invisible grace, an initiation into the society of Jesus Christ. But we need to understand that baptism is also a way for us to begin to take deep down inside of our hearts who we are. First of all, to remember our baptisms is to remember that there is a claim on our lives. You don't belong to yourself. Before the foundation of the world, the Bible tells us you were claimed by God. You were claimed by the love of God. While you were still in your mother's womb, God called your name. God formed you. God called you. You're not just any old kind of person. You're not just any old body, but you are a child of God. Loved by God. You were chosen, called, claimed, not because of who you are, but because of who God is. You were claimed not because of what you have done, but because of what God has done. The initiative of God's grace begins with God. It doesn't begin with us. That's why we baptize infants here in the Reformed tradition, because we realize that the initiative begins with God. It is God who claimed you, who knew you, who loved you before you even knew yourself. You are a child of God. That's your primary identity. Of course, we live in a society that will try to convince you otherwise. We live in a society that will try to convince you that you belong to other things, that you don't belong to God. We live in a society that will try to convince you that you belong to race. That's your primary identity. That's who you belong to. You belong to being black, or you belong to being white, or you belong to being Hispanic. You belong to race. That's what our society says in many, many different ways. We live in a society that will try to convince you that your primary identity is class. It's how much money you have. You belong to class. You belong to what you've been able to obtain in your education. That's what you belong to. We live in a society that will tell you that you belong to ethnicity, or that you belong to the suburbs, or that you belong to the inner city. We live in a society that will tell you that your primary identity is that of a consumer. That's what defines you, what you're able to consume, what you're able to acquire. There are many voices out there. Some of those voices might tell you that you're unlovable, that you're a failure, that you don't measure up. Sometimes we internalize those voices so that the voices that we hear are our own. To remember your baptism is to listen for that heavenly voice that speaks the truth about who you are, that you are a child of God, loved by God. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that you're going to be exempt from the trials and tribulations that come from being human. Baptism is not some kind of magical rite that affords us protection from the vicissitudes of life. There will be storms. There's going to be fires. It's going to be trials. But even in the midst of the difficult periods, we know that we are children of God who are loved by God, and there's nothing that can separate you from God's love. That's the point being made in our Old Testament reading this morning from the prophet Isaiah. Do not fear, because I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine, says the Lord. So remember your baptism. Remember who you are. Remember that you are claimed. Remember that you are a child of God. But to remember your baptism is not only to remember your identity, but it's also to remember that you have a purpose. We've already installed our trustees this morning, and we will install the incoming class of deacons and elders in a few moments. I thank God for all of those who heeded God's call and have come forth to serve as the leaders of this congregation. Being an elder or a deacon or a trustee is very difficult jobs, very important jobs in the life of the church. But we need people who will come forward and to do these jobs and to do them well. But all of us, by virtue of our baptisms, have been given a purpose. We've all been given a job. We don't just sit back and let the officers do all the work. At our baptisms, we are all ordained for a special mission, a special ministry, a special work. We are called to bear witness and to work toward God's new creation. All of the gospel writers agree that the Lord's ministry begins with his baptism. After his baptism, Jesus goes forth proclaiming the kingdom of God. It's at hand. The miracles and the works that Jesus performs are not just random acts of kindness, but they bear witness to the way things are going to be when God rules all in all. When Jesus heals the sick, when he feeds the hungry, when he forgives sinners, what he is saying is that this is the way things are going to be when God finally rules. When God finally rules, there's not going to be any sick. When God finally rules, there's not going to be people who are left out. When God finally rules, there's not going to be anyone who's hungry. This is the way it's going to be when God rules. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, is like a party. It's a party with all the wrong kind of people being invited. That's the work, too, that we are called to as the body of Christ, as God's people, as the society of Jesus, baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're not only charged and ordained to work towards that, but we are to exhibit that and witness to that in who we are. Over Christmas, I attended a party hosted by one of the area councilmen. I got an invite, so I thought I needed to go. It was a chance to meet some important people, some movers and some shakers. And so I made sure that I had on my best preacher clothes, a respectable jacket, and a clean tie and shirt. So I moved out on Frankfort Avenue to find the councilman's office for this reception. And I finally found the address, but wasn't sure it was it because it looked like a daycare center from the outside. When I went in, there were a bunch of children playing in the front on the floor, children of all different persuasions, Asian children, Hispanic children, African-American children. There was a lot of women sitting around having a good time, talking, fellowshipping. Didn't look like a professional kind of setting, and so I entered somewhat tepidly and said that I'm here for the Christmas reception. Maybe it's upstairs. Can you point me in the right direction? And one of the women said, yeah, it's right back there. And I went back, and there was a table set up with all kind of food, chicken wings, rice, all kind of hot kind of food, and there was a man, looked like he was homeless, picking over the food, and a bunch of people in the back sitting around talking, some music was playing, some people were dancing, and for a moment there I felt a bit uncomfortable, a little bit out of place. I got on a tie and a jacket, and everyone else was simply dressed in the way of the streets, and I'm feeling uncomfortable. And suddenly, I'm reminded that this is what the kingdom of God is going to be like. The kingdom of God is going to be a place where everybody's invited. The kingdom of God is going to be a place where there's food for everybody. Everybody has a place at the table. The kingdom of God is going to be a place that's led by children, by the innocent. That's the kingdom of God. You better get used to this kind of setting, because if you're not used to this, you're not going to like the kingdom. The kingdom of God. That's the kind of thing that we as the church are called to work towards. That's the kind of thing that we in the church are called to be. We're called to exhibit those qualities where everybody's invited, where the barriers come down, where everybody has a place at the table, where people who are usually excluded are welcomed. Remember your baptism. Remember the work that we are called to do in the midst of a dark and sinful world. To remember our baptism, too, is to remember that we go forward not by our own power, but that we go forward by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the things that I believe has caused a lot of problems for our mainline denominations, including our own Presbyterian denomination, is that we sometimes try to go forward on our own power. You've got a lot of smart and accomplished people in our churches. People know how to plan. People know how to organize. People know how to get things done. They've done it in the world. They know how to do it. I'm not knocking any of that, of course. Those are terribly important skills and gifts to have. But it's not how the kingdom of God moves forward. The kingdom of God moves forward by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are told that after his baptism that Jesus is led by the power of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that's leading him. Luke also tells us over in the book of Acts that it's the Holy Spirit that's leading the early church. The Spirit leads and the church follows. One of the problems that I think that we sometimes have with the Spirit is that the Spirit blows where it will. And sometimes the Spirit blows in places that we're not quite sure we want to go. We're not quite sure we're comfortable in going. Sometimes the Spirit blows here and says, I want you to go over here. And we say, we don't want to go over there. Sometimes the Spirit says, I want you to stay here. And we say, we don't want to stay here. We feel more comfortable someplace else. But the Spirit blows where it will. And we are reminded that we are called as a baptized people, as a baptized community, to follow the Spirit. There are all kinds of spirits out there, of course. There are spirits of greed, spirits of fear, spirits of violence, spirits of hatred. The Bible tells us to test the spirits to see if they are from God. The Holy Spirit, of course, is the Spirit of life. Wherever life is being enhanced, wherever people are being taken care of, wherever people are being reconciled, wherever barriers are being torn down, you know, that it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know that the Spirit is moving. The Gospels tell us that at Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove. The image comes from the Old Testament. In the beginning, we are told the Spirit is hovering over the face of the waters like a dove. Hovering like a dove before the great creative acts of God spoken into existence. In the book of Genesis 2, after the great flood, we are told that Noah sends out a dove. And the dove hovers over the waters and comes back with a fig leaf, an indication that there's life, that new life is beginning. That's the Spirit's work. The Spirit brings new life, redeemed life. And we remember at our baptisms that we are animated by the Spirit of life. We are led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, sustained by the Spirit. Remember your baptism. Remember the power in which we go forward. So much in the world right now is animated by spirits of fear, spirits run by the forces and powers of death, spirits of indifference, but we are the one community in the world, the baptized community, that's animated by the spirit of life, the same spirit that was operative in the great creative act of this world. Of course, this epiphany that Jesus experiences does not happen out of the blue. We are told that Jesus was praying. And that brings us to our final consideration this morning. To remember our baptisms is to remember that we are called to be a praying people. That's what I like about here at Olney. We are a praying congregation. We know how to pray. We pray for one another. And we are called to continue to be that praying people. Pray in good times and in bad times. Pray constantly. Pray for the Spirit to be upon us. Pray for our work in the midst of this community. Pray for our witness in this presbytery and indeed in this world. Pray. Pray constantly. As we go into this new year, I would ask you to continue to be grounded in prayer, to pray for one another, to continue to lift up one another, continue to pray for our church, and to continue to pray for those who have come forward to lead us, our officers, our deacons, our elders, our trustees. Pray for this whole church as we seek to be open to what God is calling us to be in the midst of this presbytery and in the midst of this city. Remember your baptisms. Remember that you have an identity. Remember that you have been claimed by God. Remember that you are God's beloved. And remember that we exist not just for ourselves, but we exist to bear witness to God's new creative act, to God's renewal, great cleanup, that the world is one day going to be reconciled to God's self, a whole new creation. As the baptized community, we are already a part of that new creation. Pray that we'll continue to be that people that God has called us to be. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks. We thank you for calling us, for knowing us, for forming us, even when we were in our mother's womb, for laying claim to us before the foundation of the world. Lord, we ask that you help us to live into the special calling that we have as a baptized people and a baptized community. Help us to realize the significance and the importance of what that means. That the work that we have to do as your body, the body of Christ, is a work that is terribly important for the purposes that you have for this world. We lift up this baptized community to you. We lift up the officers, the elders, the deacons, the trustees. And we lift up each and every person who is here. And we ask that as we go forward being your people, that you will continue to sustain us and empower us with your life-giving spirit. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.